power to build. Your word has the power to create and to bring life, just as it did in the beginning. And so now, do so in us. Speak. In your grace, reveal to us so that your church, right here, First Presbyterian Church of Monk's Corner, can be built up. And then we can watch and participate in the earth being filled with your glory. May it be so, Lord. As we look at this long and oftentimes tricky passage, we're going to need your Holy Spirit to guide. Whatever is of me, may it fall away. Whatever is of you, Lord, may it stick. May it last. You promise that your word is eternal. So speak. In Christ's name, amen. I recently saw a church sign, and it said, "The end is near." Just under that on the marquee, it said, "Just kidding, we don't know. But do come inside. Worship is at 10, and we'd love to tell you about Jesus." Well, this passage that we're looking at is about the end. If you know how our church does things, we are just going through a book of the Bible. We go through book by book, passage by passage, and we are in the Gospel of Luke. And where that has landed us today is in Holy Week. So think of like Jesus riding in on Palm Sunday on the donkey, right? And then he's going to be crucified on Friday, raised on Sunday. But that week he actually spent, it was Passover week, and he spent that week in the temple where every good Jewish person would go. But as a rabbi, he was one who was teaching with authority in that temple. And so we see him catching all kinds of opposition and challenges. And he just takes everything in stride and keeps on teaching. And now we've gotten to the end of his teaching. Well, guess what the end of his teaching is about? The end. Huh, like any good book, end with the end, right? So this is what Jesus is teaching. He's teaching about the end times. Now, deep breath. You're going to need your Bible for this one. Hopefully you brought one from home. If you didn't, we provided pew Bibles. I think your pew Bible is NIV. What I'm reading is ESV. I'll do my best to point at it and say this is, here's the reason it matters. We're going to cover a whole chapter. You're like, really, Pastor? Yeah, we're going to do it. Lord willing. The first chunk that Jesus is teaching about are things that he is predicting but have now been fulfilled. The second chunk is Jesus predicting his second coming. That hasn't happened yet. And he's going to tell us how we should then act in preparation for his second coming. So that's why we're going to try to cover this all with one big topic. If you're one that likes to take notes, I highly recommend it. It's going to be kind of, you know, we're going to look even at grammar and things like that. So there's a lot of teaching this morning, and it's probably going to be lengthy. I'm just warning you now. But the first things that we'll see are verses, so we're in chapter 21, verses 5 through 24 are things that have, in our eyes, have now taken place. They took place by the time 70 AD. And then the second section are things that we are anticipating, his second coming. And so basically, this is it. Ready? Like, here's the idea. The king is coming. We don't get to predict it, but he does tell us to prepare for it. The king is coming. We can't predict it, but he does give us commandments, imperatives. And that's what I'm going to point out in the text, the imperatives of how to prepare for his second coming. All right, so first, the things that have been fulfilled, starting with verse 5. "And when some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, he said," so picture this, he's teaching in the temple, he's teaching his disciples, and people are talking about the temple. And now they're curious. "As for the things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And they asked him, "Teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" And he said, see that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is at hand. Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and in various places famines and pestilences. And there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. And you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it, therefore, in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. So he's predicted the destruction of the temple. Now he said, you, my disciples, if you read the book of Acts, you see it unfold. They go before governors, and they're in prison, and they're dragged before synagogues, and many of them are even killed. Now, that's not to say persecution doesn't happen today. It still happens. But the heart that we take here is that even in persecution, even in martyrdom, your eternal salvation is secure. So it applied to them. That also, that piece does apply to us today. So destruction of the temple, you will be persecuted. And now this next section is going to be the destruction of Jerusalem itself. Again, that happened in 70 AD. So what you're reading hadn't happened in Jesus' day, but it would happen in 70 AD. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart. And let not those who are out in the country enter it, for these are the days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. Remember, this is a city that rejected Jesus. To reject God has consequences. Alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, for there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles, until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Now I'm going to pause here to just address some of this. This is not the bulk of the message. The bulk of the message is the second half, talking about the second coming. But these things that have been fulfilled, what I want to lift out is this, where Jesus said, don't be led astray. Given all that's happening in our world right now, there's a lot of people out there that are trying to say all sorts of things. Don't be led astray. There are TV preachers and viral hot takes. I don't like to name names. That's not how I do ministry. But if you're like really hooked on something and it's part of this Christian empire of media that's making all kinds of money and that you're giving to, come talk to me. I can steer you to some voices. Usually it's the lesser known, humble voices that are speaking truth in times like these, not the ones that are amassing private jets and whatnot. Watch out, Jesus says. Don't fall for that kind of stuff. Tim Challies is a culture watcher and theologian, and he talks about false teachers. And he has several different categories of false teachers. He has the heretics, the prophets, those that want to say things that tickle your ears. And then he has this one category of, like, that's really helpful. He calls it the speculators. These are people who are always predicting and finding the hidden codes. And if this government thing happens, then that means this thing is happening, and that's just what happened right here. What Jesus just described has already taken place. The temple was destroyed in 70 AD. Jerusalem was surrounded and sieged in 70 AD. Don't let them tickle your ears with these speculations. Now, there's a whole lot that can be said about Israel, and that's not what this sermon is about today. But suffice it to say, there are folks out there who are way oversimplifying the complexity of our world. It is not that simple. And there are people who are way overemphasizing the lesser teachings of Jesus. He talks a whole lot about how to love your neighbor. Why don't we start there? Let's major in the majors rather than majoring in the minors. And in fact, even Jesus himself said, the Son of Man doesn't know, only the Father knows. If it's good enough for Jesus not to know, it's good enough for me, his disciple, not to know. So that's why the big idea this morning is this. The king is coming. Don't predict it. But prepare. Prepare. So the back half of the message, then, we are going to look at the things that haven't been fulfilled. So the remainder of the chapter is Jesus' teaching, and that teaching goes to the disciples, and it jumps right off the page to us. Because they were awaiting his second coming, we're awaiting his second coming. And he gives us three commands. He actually has a lot of commands, but I've kind of narrowed it into three categories. Be hopeful, be watchful, and be prayerful. I'll point those out as we go. Be hopeful, be watchful, and be prayerful. Now we're in verse 25. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars in the earth. Distress of nations and perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves. Listen to this. People fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man, that's Jesus, the Son of Man coming in on a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, here's your first command. If I use the word imperative, like dust off your grammar, you know, like indicative is just like a fact, a statement, and then an imperative is a command, like you do this, wash up, that's an imperative, right? So this is the first of several imperatives that Jesus gives. So when the Son of Man comes in with the clouds, imperative, straighten up and raise your heads because your redemption is drawing near. And he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So I would call all that in the hopeful. Now we're moving to the watchful, because in verse 34, that is a command where it says, watch yourselves. That is in the Greek, that's the imperative. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down by three things, dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life. And that day come upon you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. And then the third imperative, but stay awake at all times praying. Praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place. Praying that you can stand before the Son of Man. Then he wraps up his teaching. That's it. And every day he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and lodged in the mount called Olivet. Remember, it's the Passover, so the city's full. He's going to camp. So he goes out to Mount Olivet. And then early in the morning, I love this. This is the faithfulness of Jesus' teaching ministry. What? He's going to be crucified on Friday. What does he do? What do you do the day before you're crucified? Oh, early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. Faithful teaching. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right, let's break that down into three sections: hopeful, watchful, and prayerful. So if you want to flip back to verse 35, where it started to see all these signs, right? The sun, the moon, the stars, all this language. The Son of Man coming on the clouds. That stretches my imagination. But I know it's a terrifying thing because you notice the fear. People are collapsing to the ground in fear, foreboding. But what is a disciple told to do? Like, okay, so everybody else is like falling and freaking out, to use a not biblical word. And we are two commands he gives us. Straighten up. It means to stand up. Don't cower. You're telling me not to cower. When the King of Kings shows back up, don't cower. Oh. Stand up. Raise your head. I love this. This is where like the Bible just comes to life. Raise your head is the same, that phrase is the same thing in the ascension. Remember, Jesus is crucified, he's raised, he appears to a whole bunch, and then he ascends into heaven, right? And that exact same, Luke wrote that part too. He wrote the book of Acts. And it is the exact same word that's used. So the same way these disciples are looking up. So straighten up and look up. So you're telling me that when the Son of Man, the King of Kings, comes back, I'm supposed to stand up and be ready and be looking. How in the world am I going to do that? Because, look what it says, your redemption is drawing near. Because I know him and I trust him, and that is my Lord, and he's coming back, and I can look him in the eye because he's coming back to finish what he started. In making me right, he's going to finish it. In making this world right, he's going to finish it. So when everyone else is scared, I can actually stand and look forward to with hope. You know, hope means to expect good. Right? A real quick little thing. Hope is to expect good. Love is to will the good in the present. Faith is to trust in the good that God has done. So hopefully, I'm expecting the good that Jesus will come back to do, because the redemption is finally here. The freedom that I long for, the release that I long for, the people being bought back, things being made right. The King coming back is a terrifying thing. Unless you've already surrendered to him. It is a terrifying thing unless you're already living a life of submitting to him. At that moment, come Lord Jesus. I like the way that Dan White Jr. talks about this, because all these people want to bend Jesus to their will. This is what he says. The Romans wanted Jesus' allegiance. Oh, worship Caesar, Jesus. The Pharisees wanted Jesus' compliance. Oh, be religious like us. The crowds wanted Jesus' performance. Oh, do it again like a magic trick. The zealots wanted Jesus' violence. He said, still today, so many see Christ as a tool for their agenda. But Christ is king, and he's not having any of it. Woe to us if we take the King of Kings and try to bend him to our will. But oh, what a wonderful thing it will be when I've submitted to him and surrendered to him, and he comes back to finish what he started. I can stand up straight and I can look at him because I recognize him. Christian, follower of Jesus, we want his redemption. Be hopeful. It's coming. Be hopeful. Next up, be watchful. You notice the little parable about the fig tree. We do this too. Red sky at night, sailors delight. Red sky at morning, sailors take warning. Like, yeah, we just have these little things. Like when the leaves change colors, it's fall, right? So they knew this about the fig tree. They knew this about their trees as well. It just kind of jumps right off the page to today. But when the Son of Man comes, he says, you need to be watchful. We're at verse 34 now. But watch yourselves. That word means to pay attention. It means to, if I use the language of examine your heart, you know how like we just fly through life. We are so fast-paced and so hurried. Like your head hits the pillow, and then you remember like, Remember that time boy, there's a lot of good things that have happened today. Or when we slow down, we can actually examine things. Really, I think what Jesus is getting at here would be what modern-day psychologists would call self-awareness. Have you noticed our culture has the self-awareness of, like, a paperclip? Like, really? You don't realize that you just, like, ran right over all those people. Like, I think sometimes, like, New Year's resolutions are times where we examine. We're like, okay, I'm going to set this. Or maybe, like, a crisis happens, God forbid. And those things shock us into self-awareness. But Jesus is saying, pay attention to your life. Have some self-awareness. Have it in three areas, or have it in, well, let me back up. Have some self-awareness, because when your heart gets weighed down, there are things that will be boulders around your neck. Now, these three things that he mentions here in the text, they lie to us. They tell us, take this up and you'll feel great. Take this up and you'll have life. Do you notice the three things that he mentioned? Watch yourself, because these boulders are coming. Dissipation, drunkenness, cares of this life. Let's run through those quickly. First, dissipation. I had to look that up. I did not know what dissipation was. It means excessive living. If you want to think of an example, think of the younger brother in the prodigal son's story. He gets his stuff, slaps his father in the face, and squanders it all away. It's wasteful living. One way to think of it, if you're like, I would never do that, here's one way to think of it. It's taking the pleasures that God has given us, God-given good things, and making those pleasures ultimate things. Dissipation. It will weigh you down like a boulder. Second thing, drunkenness. I did not have to look that up. Sadly, I didn't have to look it up, because it's one of the boulders that's all too familiar in our community. Monk's Corner, Berkeley County, you know. It's a boulder. It's a boulder. It lies. It says your heart's heavy, and rather than running to Jesus, you escape. The third thing is the cares of life. What does he mean by that? I think you can imagine how the American dream seems so great, and then you find yourself on a treadmill trying to maintain it. If I could just get this house, and then, oh, wait, now I've got this thing, X. Oh, that's great. But now all I do is worry about X. And I buy insurance for X. And what if X breaks? And then I don't even enjoy X at all. All the work we do, it's the things that we do to achieve and to have enough and to put it, like, have it all together. And what Jesus is saying is that is a hitch, that you now have a boulder on you as you're trying to go around through life. It weighs you down. Can I just camp out on this for a moment? He's saying he's coming back, so watch yourself so that you're not wrapped up with these boulders when he comes back. Let's take how this would play out. Take everyday, common, normal emotions that rather than running to Jesus with self-awareness, we run to the boulders instead. The first one, let's say you're lonely. It happens. That is an honest, true emotion. You are lonely. But I run to dissipation. So I go shopping on Amazon, and I buy all this stuff. And man, people talk about how good I look dressed up or whatever it is, and it lasts for a week, a month, and then that stuff isn't new anymore. And I got to go right back to that same boulder. Let's say you're angry. Something at work happens, and it sets you off. And when you get home that day, that feeling reminded you of your home growing up and the anger that was there. And you don't want to be there. You don't want to feel that. So you grab not a beer, but a six-pack. And it's a boulder around your neck. Let's say you're worried. You're afraid. That's an honest emotion. Feel it. But rather than running to Jesus, in your fear, you say, I know what, if I could just have the right security system for my home, then I'd feel great. I'd feel safe. I'd feel secure. But now what happens? Every time a squirrel jumps on my front porch, the thing goes off and I get a video, right? You know, it's like, I'm supposed to like care for this and, but you want that job because that job will give you the sense of security. But in order to get that job to provide for the family, you actually neglect the family to make the money and you've done it. It's the cares of this life. You're gonna be sad. You're gonna be lonely. You're going to be angry. You're going to be worried. Jesus says, don't run to the boulders. It perpetuates it. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Watch yourself. What if we had disciples who were emotionally mature and emotionally intelligent and could just say, I think we do it to ourselves. We're like, how are you doing? Good, good, good. And we, like, nobody ever, how are you doing? I'm sad today. Let's go to Jesus with that. All right, got to keep going. Be hopeful. Be watchful. Lastly, be prayerful. Notice in verse 36, we're back to another imperative. Stay awake at all times, praying that you may. Now, this is where I got to give you a little window into the Greek. The stay awake is actually the imperative. He's telling you to stay awake, but he's not telling you to be an insomniac, right? And then there's what's called a participle. And so the participle tells you what the imperative is. So stay awake and then praying is the participle. So stay awake praying for strength that you can stand up against these things. You can escape these things. That's the dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, right? So you can avoid those things. And then it says stay awake praying so that you have the strength to stand. Now, what that means to stay awake, simply, that's the imperative, right? That, like, again, you're going to spend time praying. And the tragic irony of this verse is the very next chapter is the infamous passage where Jesus tells the disciples, exact same imperative, stay awake praying, don't fall asleep, don't fall into temptation. And how do we find them? Asleep. We're a work in progress. Jesus is coming back. You can practice this every day until he comes back. To spend time praying. Praying. Praying that you would have the strength to escape these things and to stand before the Son of Man. Last week, I had an opportunity for study leave, and I went out to Mepkin. And you know they have the labyrinth there. It's gorgeous, the colors, and it's hard to walk because I won't get into all of it. I got to the middle. And the idea, you know, it's not a maze, it's a path. There's no dead ends, right? It leads to the middle. And when you get to the middle, that's to be like, so it's an inward journey, pray in the middle, and then an outward journey, like send me out into the world. But in the middle, it was just this intimate moment of spending time with God. Like, I belong to you, God. What a gift it is to just feel like I am God's beloved. It's like I could stay here forever. And then there was this prod of like, yeah, but you do have to go home. Like, yes, you're right. And I do have to go back to work next week. And on my outward journey, I'm like, Lord, after this intimate moment, what do I do? How do I equip myself on this outward journey? And the first step, I'm telling you, what came to my mind was the armor of God in Ephesians 6. Put on the armor of God. Now, praise God for my middle school class when I was little, because they taught me a song about the armor of God. So I'm in the labyrinth and I'm singing the song, right? I got my feet shod with the preparation of peace. I got the sword of the Spirit. The shield. I won't sing the whole thing. The shield of faith, breastplate of righteousness, helmet of salvation, all of it, right? And I'm like, yes, like I've spent time with you, Lord, and now I'm praying for this strength as I go out into the world that I can stand. And then I get to the end of the song and the end of the armor of God, and it's Ephesians 6. And let me read it for you, because this is like, it is the exact same Greek phrase that Paul uses in Ephesians 6 is what Jesus used here. This is what it says. With this in mind, be alert. always keeping on praying for all the Lord's people. It's like Paul knew Jesus. I say that tongue in cheek, right? He does. He spent time with him, and he spent time in prayer. And so you're left thinking like, okay, when Jesus comes back, and then on judgment day, I'm going to be before the Lord, and he's saying, pray that you can have the strength to stand. You're telling me on judgment day, I'm supposed to stand before the King of Kings? Yes. Because I'm not going to stand, and you're not going to stand on what you have done. You're going to stand on what he has done for you. So start praying it now. Let me get so used to intimacy with you, Jesus, that when you come, I'm going to know it's you. And let me be so close to you and intimate with you, Father, that when I have to stand before the throne, I can stand not on my own merits, not on what I have done, but what Jesus Christ has done for me through his death and his resurrection. And I have given my allegiance to him and to him alone. And that's my king, and I can stand on his kingdom. I'll close with this. St. Patrick. Not the holiday, but the saint, the actual man who lived in the 300s and 400s. He wasn't like all into leprechauns and stuff. You know that, right? He was a missionary. And part of his prayer that he would pray as a missionary, it's called the breastplate, armor language. You know what a breastplate does? It's to protect your life in battle. And Jesus was his divine protection. Jesus was his breastplate. And so if you're like, Lord, okay, I want to be hopeful. I want to be watchful. I want to be prayerful. Give me some meat, Pastor. What do I pray? Listen to this prayer that St. Patrick prayed. Boy, I went way long. Oh, that's the bell that says you've got like five. I'm still long. No matter how you spin it. This is it. Christ beside me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ within me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ to the right of me, Christ to the left of me, Christ in my lying, in my sitting, and in my rising. I love this. He shifts and then says, Christ in the heart of all who know me. That means I'm so in Christ that when you know me, you're getting to know Christ. Christ on the tongue of all who meet me. Christ in the eye of all who see me. Christ in the ear of all who hear me. Jesus. Give me Jesus. He's coming back, friends. Don't predict it, but prepare. Prepare by being hopeful, watchful, and prayerful. And come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.